We're continuing our study of the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, salvation, individual and corporate. And we have subtitled, "The Unity That Believers Have in Christ Brings Unity in the Church, which is the Body of Christ." This is sermon number 104. Again, we are dealing with equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, part 8. If you will, let me read Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, which is really looking specifically at the text that we're dealing with. Here the Apostle Paul writes that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. Let us look to the Lord our God in prayer. Our most holy God, we thank you for the word that you have given to us. Oh God, we pray that you will open our hearts and mind. May your spirit move among us. May we be receptive to your truth. Help us to grow in your grace. We thank you and we praise you, oh God, that you have not left us in darkness, but you have given us the light of your word and your spirit to direct us in all that we do. We thank you and we praise you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now this Lord's Day, we're going to continue in verse 15 and 16. We're probably not going to get to verse 16. But if you'll recall in our last sermon in this text, we noted that the edification of the saint was for the purpose of maturing the body of Christ, growing them up in the fear of the Lord. Thereby they are to be transitioned from children to adults and their calling in Christ. Therefore, we are always to seek the truth and love towards one another. We are to nurture one another in faith, building us up in the faith. Just as there are differences within society, such differences are experienced within the church. We can be intolerant, or we can be about the building up of one another in the Christian faith. Toleration, something that Deacon Enro and I were speaking about this last Thursday, and he said, "You need to do a sermon on this." Kind of fit right here, so I just stuck it in here. I wanted to talk about it. Toleration does not embrace sin, but at the same time, toleration, even as defined within biblical parameters, does not meet the mandate of Scripture. It is not enough just to tolerate one another. We are commanded to be busy about the building up of one another in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tolerance falls far short of the requirement for believers. In Christ, in His relationship that we have of union with Him, and the relationship that we have one with another, we need to keep this perspective, both within the body of Christ and also this perspective in how it would apply to the social order of society. We are too consumed in this existentialistic world we live in with self-centeredness. What does the world owe me? What is my part, my share? And we become so self-centered. We lose sight of the goal that Paul has been presenting to us here in Ephesians chapter 4. The unity that we have and the object of our life is found only in Christ. As believers, our goal is not social justice. We are not preaching a social gospel. We are not liberationist. We detest it. It's nothing but socialism. True justice comes when we have the unity we ought to have in Christ. And when we implement the law of God in society, we resolve the injustices. But God's kingdom is not going to be brought around by a social gospel. But yet it is the duty of every Christian to seek that social justice is carried out in society. It's not the church's job. Our job is very clearly set forth in our Reformed Confession. Preach the word, administer the sacraments to nurture the people up in the word that they have read, and to execute government and discipline within the church. If the church is doing its job in building up, equipping the saints how both to live with one another here in peace, then we become an example and we understand through that experience how to apply that into our society. It's not that our gospel doesn't have societal applications. Absolutely, it does. It's not the job of the institutional church to be involved in those social things. It is your job as a Christian to be involved in it. When we do it here, when we order it, we structure it, and we live at peace and the unity of Christ, we can take that principle out to the world. But I got news for you. They will not receive it. Big job, is it not? Why they will not receive it is because they are not of faith. What you got to take is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through Christ, by the implementation of His Word, all things are resolved rightfully. We always have to deal with men. We have to deal with men, even in grace, who are in sin. And we need to correct their sins. Correcting their sins is not extracting from them anything more than what God requires in true repentance, which is stopping their sin and putting on and walking in the rightness of Christ according to His Word. We speak of unity in the sense that the true production of liberty and freedom is being established in and built up through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2, 1 through 10, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts, listen to his emphasis, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And I'm going to come back and address this, hopefully next Lord's Day. The essential aspect of love as it applies to the church and what it means for us. But look what he's looking at. He wants their hearts to be encouraged. Take courage. Through adversity, trial, the unrighteous things of life, let them take courage. Let them be knit together. The church in love. And attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. We have got to understand that great mystery of the gospel in Christ that transforms our mind, our thinking, our attitude, the way that we do things, both within the church, to one another, and within society, acting as examples of Christ to them. And then Paul says one of the great things about this mystery, it is this, in whom are hidden, that is in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ is hidden. In Christ is hidden all the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Unless the purity of the gospel is being preached, and people are being confronted by the Christ of Scripture through the Holy Spirit, renewing them in order that their hearts can be encouraged, knitted together in love. What is that desire? When we love one another, what is the desire? The desire is not to be intolerant. The desire is not just to be tolerant. But the real desire of the believer is to build up one another. How do we help one another to grow in Christ? Grow in Christ within the ecclesiastical understanding of what the church is and functions both locally, regionally, nationally, and worldwide. And what it means for the Christian to grow in Christ in the context of society at large. Well, I got news for you. If you want to understand that, the wisdom and the knowledge, that treasure that is hidden in Christ. Therein is the unity, and the unity alone that will knit us together in love. As Christ so has loved us, so we ought to have such love one to another. You know what love does not do? It does no harm to another. Paul continues. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Paul says there's going to be some who come and they're going to wax eloquent to you. Probably like some of those televangelists you see on TV. Man, they're selling a box of, I'm not sure what's in it, but I don't think it's a Christmas present. And they wax eloquent and they say things that people want to hear and, oh, it's so good, we're just all... They're not solving any problems for the believer. They're not solving any problems to the church. They're not solving problems in society. Because in reality, it's about them. Paul says people will come. People will come who will try to deceive you with persuasive words. He continues. For though I am absent in the flesh, yes, I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. The church is structured, it's ordered. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You are not being moved away. Of course, these churches are Greek churches. These churches are being influenced by their culture and society. And they're having to war against it. Fight against it. Keep the heresies and the false pagan teachings and practices of society and culture out of their churches. Then Paul gives him this great admonition. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, So walk in Him. You walk in the truth of Christ. Not away from the truth, in the truth. Rooted and built up in Him, abounding in it with thanksgiving, being thankful that you have been given the truth of God in Christ, and He has opened your eyes now to see the truth, a truth you could not see prior to this. He says, then beware, lest anyone cheat you. They're going to come through and remove what has been planted within you. They're going to try to deceive you, take you away from where you ought to be going in a different direction. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, it's just not philosophy is a bad thing here. You have to understand the way that he states this. Through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Here he's telling us there is a philosophy that is Christian, a philosophy that is Christ-centered. There is a philosophy that expresses how a Christian ought to have a world and life view. How do we understand the implementation of that? It begins here, within the body of Christ. You certainly can't go out there when it's not done here and expect to implement it out there. It will not happen. We will not, if we have not learned to be knitted together in love. How will we love our neighbor as ourselves when we can't learn to love one another? Perhaps maybe that explains some of the aspects where James says love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't excuse sins. It simply covers. It's forgiving. It's just not toleration, people. It's the building up in Christ together. Rooted, built up in Him. But those are coming with persuasive words. They're going to try to cheat you. They're going to try to sidetrack you from this unity of Christ, from this oneness of mind that we ought to have in Him. And they're going to do it with the tradition of men and with the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ, not according to the Word of God. But Paul says, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is that representative of the triune God. And you are complete in Him. Declarative statement. We have everything that is essential to redemption in Christ. There's not one thing that we can bring to the table. There's not one thing that we can add to our redemption. We are complete in Christ. That's why we were elected in Him before the foundation of the world. If not, we would have to be semi-Pelagians and believe that at some point there is something we must also contribute to our redemption. There is nothing we contribute to it. He who is what? The head of all principality and power. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. You've got to know the truth in order that you will not be led astray by the wicked. Now, if there's anything that the church lacks in this generation, it's the truth. Which is why just about every new program that comes down the pack somehow becomes a major hit. You got this prayer of this guy, this prayer of that guy. They get into these new little things. It's the new little, as I would say, the silver bullet that kills the werewolf. They got something new all the time. This is it. If you get this, it's going to make a difference. And then in 3 months, you know you need this, and it's going to make it. Why? Why are they able to sell Christians millions of dollars worth of this wicked air? Because they don't know the truth. They're not rooted and built up in Christ. They don't have any steadfastness. How can they be steadfast when they are not walking in Christ? In Him. In spirit and in truth. He says, but grow in grace and knowledge. Knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. We are bound forever in Christ. Who and what we are has passed. And now our unity and meaning and purpose is beyond the past. It is in the present in Christ. Again, listen to Paul. Colossians, he goes into chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members. Boy, I want a sermon on that so bad. There's a command for pastors. Put to death your members. The right of execution of church members. That's not what it says. But if you follow modern-day hermeneutical gymnastics, that's what it would look like, I would say. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. That couldn't get any more clearer, could it? What is he talking about? Put to death those sins. Listen to him. Fornication. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these. Listen to it. Anger. Wrath. Malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with the deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on what? Listen to Him. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. You follow the principle? To grow in God's grace, you must be rooted and built up in the knowledge of Christ. And Him is the knowledge that is necessary to lead us to the truth that God has for us from His Word. In our personal life, in our family life, in our church life, in our community life. Doctrine is essential, but it's not alone. The Apostle Paul is demonstrating that here. He just dealt with 3 chapters of hard-to-understand doctrine. Now he's applying the principle of it in the daily life of the believer. What does true knowledge in Christ lead to? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Not the Roman Catholic penance. Well, you say you're repentant and yes, I'll forgive you, but you must do these things. No, you don't. You ask for forgiveness and you stop your sinning, and then the other person is bound to forgive you and put it behind them. It's real simple. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Now, we're living in a time period where we have great unrest in this nation. People complaining. They haven't been treated fairly. I realize there have been injustices. I got news for you. Anywhere you're going to find sinful man, you're going to find injustices. I don't care who he is or what color he is. It's going to be there. We don't speak of such in the kingdom of God. There are neither Jew nor Greek. That's how we review it. It's what Paul says. Male nor female. We're just not caught up into those problems of society. Not that way. If we have sins, repent. The person who you sinned against is obligated to forgive you. Period. We walk on down the road. That's how we need to learn to live in the church. We need to learn to repent and to forgive. Repent and to forgive. Move forward. Grow. We're hearing so much about the injustice of society. Well, what do you say to that? I've seen this on the internet so much lately, it's kind of appalling. And I'm glad to say that Deacon Enroe said he agrees with that 100%. As a matter of fact, he really gave a very good critique and analysis of what he thought was going on. But I laughingly said to him, well, now that I know I'm an Indian, that I am the 13th grandchild of Pocahontas, I think it's time for me to say to the white man and the black man, get out. Go back to where you came from. This is our property. You stole it from us. I don't care whether you came here willingly or not. Get out. That's the kind of thing you could say. Doesn't belong to you. You stole it from us. We didn't ask you to. When we stood on the shore and seen the first ship coming, we went, wow, there goes the neighborhood. No, they took the Indian, and what did they do? Broke about every treaty they had with them. Killed them, rounded them up, put us in concentration camps. Oh, they call them reservations, but you and I know you're not allowed off the reservation. And then they gave them money. We don't want you to have any integrity. Here, here's some money. Drink. Problem is, the whiskey kept getting more expensive, and they said, well, look, we'll let you build casinos so you can have more money so you can continue to drink your whiskey. That fire water's good for you, and you don't have to worry about anything. We'll take care of you. Talk about an injustice. And that falls, hey, who's been in Congress? How many Indians do you know in Congress? Well, we got a lot of black and white men in Congress. And I just like to say from the perspective of now being an Indian, hey, I have the right to say that too. Say what you want to say. We got a president who's half white, half black, and he only calls himself black. I have the right to say I got white and I got Indian. I'm Indian. I'll choose to be like our president. Well, our answer is you've never fixed our injustices. You continue to hold us on the reservation. Oh, you give us games to play. You pass out more money for us. You continue to see our people degenerate into nothing. Because alcoholism and drugs are huge on the reservations. But that isn't the answer, is it? Of course not. You never are going to resolve social injustice by making complaints about social injustice. They just don't do it. It'll be first one and then another. The ultimate goal in most of what we see going on in America today is the structure of totalitarian elitism. A group will make us all equal and poor and under the thumb of the government. That's what they're working for. Our equality will be the fact that we'll all have nothing in the end. And they'll claim it all. It doesn't get better by man. It gets worse. But how it gets better is through Christ. And if we don't learn that, and if we don't learn to apply it here, within the church regional, the church national, and the church universal, we'll never be able to address, as Christians, the societal problems that we see in our nation and in other nations as well. But, Paul says, above all these things, put on love. Love is an amazing thing, is it not? Love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, learning how to apply it rightfully, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Here in the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs, we are shown how, both in victory and in oppression, to serve and worship our God. Whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, that does not matter. The question is, in every circumstance, can you worship your God and thank Him? The one thing He always delivers to His saints are the promises of His redemption. You may be poor all your life, but in Christ you're rich. You may be wealthy all your life, but in Christ you're really rich. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Paul goes on in Philippians 3, 7 through 9, and he says, but what all things were gained to me? That doesn't matter what I have gained in life. No matter what privileges, what honors, what benefits, what material things, economic gains, all these things. These I have counted loss for Christ. Paul, I've given it all up. I've traded in all of those things as being a part of the Sanhedrin, being the leader in Israel. I give it all up. All of my social standings, everything. Do you think that matters to me as much as it is to be able to gain the knowledge, the wisdom, and the truth in Christ, the redemption that is promised in Him? He says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Boy, you don't hear that in the church today, do you? We are so tied into materialism, it is unbelievable. This unity forgives all, forsakes all, counts all things in this world rubbish in exchange for the knowledge of Christ. How can that be? How do we ignore our heritage, our past, our history, when we have been subdued with depression and suppression, treated less than being human? Well, I would remind you, you are going against the providence of God and what He has decreed from the foundation of the world as the lot of life that He has given to us to bear. Remembering that all such things are to be seen, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are being called according to His purpose. Well, I want to look at the end of verse 15 now, if you will. In the second clause of verse 15, St. Paul writes, that we may grow up in all things in Him who is the head, Christ. The Apostle Paul continues the metaphor concerning the development of that human body we've been speaking of. The necessity of receiving its nourishment and growing up as one properly proportioned body capable of doing the work that is required of the whole body, each contributing its part. Every part of the body is important. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, no one can say, I have no need of you. You don't seem to be important. Oh, yes, you are. Remember, the Apostle Paul stated earlier in a different metaphor that we, the body of Christ, are likened to a temple. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. We're fellow citizens, he says, with the saints and the members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being that chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Doesn't change the process, does it? He's using another metaphor, same principle. In whom you're also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What we must remember about this process of growing, this process of maturing, this process of sanctification, is this: the work of God's grace through the Holy Spirit upon the soul of man is a gradual work. There is a status conferred in regeneration dealing with sanctification. It's called declarative sanctification, which is found in such statements as 1 Corinthians 1:2, quote Paul writing, to the church of God, which is Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place called in the name of our Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. However, there is a process also in sanctification that is being pursued, which is found in Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That process is expressed also in Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained or have already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That is, I have not yet come to that point of which I am commanded to be a holy person in Christ. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, those who cannot forget what is past, cannot be reaching forward. You're always looking to the past. It's the future. It's the future and what you do in the future that counts. It begins in the present, not in the past. Were there sins in the past? Well, then we need to repent and make sure we never repeat those sins. And what do we do to those who are offended? We ask their forgiveness. And what is their duty? To forgive us. And we move on. And we don't repeat our sins of the past. We move on to the glory of God, to be united in Christ Jesus. And if we can't do it in the church, we'll never be able to teach the world to do it. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, if you're not mature and you don't get that, you're immature. I don't care how much doctrine you know. Clearly, you're not being able to apply it. So somehow you think you have knowledge, but the wisdom is lacking. How can that be? True knowledge should lead to true wisdom, the application of the word in the life. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that I have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. That's our goal. If we are of the same mind, we're not going to be offensive. We're going to walk in unison. There's the necessity of why we ought to see the church united, who are called truly in Christ around the world as one. Not that we don't have particular churches, but the problem with denominationalism, if there is a sin in it, it's been a way of separating ourselves to the point of almost forsaking all things, willing to cut off all relationships. And that cannot be. That is not what the Scripture teaches us to do in Christ. There is an increase of this growth in the very exercise of the Christian faith, hope, and love that we have in Christ. Spiritual knowledge is a growth within itself, a maturing in the knowledge of the truth of God. It is from this spiritual growth that we increase in all things pertaining to grace, in humility, patience, self-denial, yielding to ourselves to the will of God. Those are the things which make up the knowledge of Christ. Therefore, growing up into Christ is our goal, from whom we receive such grace, and we increase in it through the power of the Spirit that indwells us. If we are not pursuing that unity, that theme, that goal, that bar that God has set for us, because we're continually looking back, the question is, where is this unity that you say you have in Christ? You say you're of Christ. Where is it? Christ is the head of the body. He supplies the body with their needs, and they will in turn place Him as being preeminent in all things. Colossians 1:18 says, Paul writing, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Economics, history, culture, societal structure, education, government, in all things, Christ would have preeminence. This is done now through the preaching of the gospel. That's what Paul said. This is the purpose of the equipping of the saints. Oh, we've got to be encouraging each other. We've got to be nurturing one another as a brother, sister in Christ. But where do you get it from? Excuse me. You get it from those who have been called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's their calling. It's not a calling to social justice. It's not a calling, but to three things. Preaching of the whole counsel of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ministering the sacraments to the church. And having proper government and discipline among its people. When they exercise that duty and response, the church has, as an institution of Christ, fulfilled its duty. But it should have prepared you now, as Christians, to take your life, just as I have to also, individually, as a private believer in Christ. It is up to us individually to affect the whole of our society. Not the church, not as an institution. Got to get out of that. It's not the calling of God or the church as an institution to address these things. It is the calling of God of those to preach the truth and then through you to affect society. Now, if we were truly what I would consider the most pristine form of biblical relationship in government of church and state, we would be the established church, and they would come to us and say, how ought we to do these things so that we do not offend God nor man? But we are not. Just another mistake made by men. Men who were trying to give toleration. But folks, toleration eventually becomes intolerance. And intolerance and toleration are just not enough in anything. It's the building up in Christ Jesus. Let me conclude with this thought from that noted Puritan saint, the Reverend Matthew Henry, who wrote, and I quote, "Into Christ, that is, to be more deeply rooted into Him. In all things, in knowledge, love, faith, and all the parts of the new man, we should grow up toward maturity, which is opposed to being children. Those are improving Christians who grow up into Christ. The more we grow into an acquaintance with Christ, faith in Him, love to Him, dependence upon Him, the more we shall flourish in every grace. He's the head, and we should thus grow, that we may thereby honor our head. The Christian's growth tends to the glory of Christ. We should be assisting and helping one another as members of the same body." That's our goal in this life. It is to preach Christ, to teach Christ, to live Christ daily. Our unity is Christ. We're to grow up into that maturity of faith. Oh, where there are sins, we have to correct them. Repentance is required. Forgiveness, move on. Be of one mind now. Let's not repeat any of the past. But let's grow to the building up of the kingdom of Christ Jesus, where we are all one in Him. That's what we have to be as the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to be tolerant. We're required to build up, to nourish, to encourage, to strengthen one another in Christ. I ask you, are you doing that? Do we know how to forbear? Do we know how to forgive? Do we know how to be long-suffering? Do we know how to express meekness and humility one with another? That's the question. Because if we can't do it here, we'll never do it out there in that world. It is impossible. And look at the state of the church. Is it any wonder that the world laughs at us? Cannot believe things that they see. And of course, their greatest representation is all the nonsense that goes on television. Hell, that and Facebook. Christianity really does not have a good face in America. And we haven't grasped the meaning of the kingdom. We've lost our ethical moorings, and we have lost our way to the future. We need to get it back. We can only do that when we unite in Christ. Let me encourage you. Think upon these things. We are to grow mature and strong. Till we do that, we are not going to change the churches, and we're not going to change society. Not that we have the ability of ourselves to do it, but we'll never be the instruments being able to be used of God to do it. Let us take these things to heart. Let us pray that God would use us as instruments to become, to make the changes necessary.
for his glory and for his honor. Shall we pray?